Today I'm preaching the first of five messages about the life of King David. And so over the next five Sundays, we'll be in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. Let me give you a little bit of historical context. I know many of you know this, and that's all right, but permit me to set the stage for those that might be less familiar with the story. The time in which our story takes place is right after the period of the judges. Israel's come out of Egypt into the Promised Land, and they lived under a series of judges for several centuries. And the last of those judges was also the first of the great prophets. He was a man named Samuel. Samuel was the one who would usher the time in when Israel would have a king. If you know your Bible stories, you can recall that God never intended Israel to have a king like the other nations around them. God said, "I will be your king." But the people of Israel kept crying out, "No, we want to be like the other nations around us. We want an actual king that we can see and hear." And so God relented and said, "Okay, if that's what you want, that's what you get." Now, you got to remember, he's going to tax you to death. You're going to have wars. He's going to draft your sons into the army. Your daughters are going to be taken as servants. It's not going to go the way you think it will, but if that's what you want, that's what you get. And so the day came where they were going to choose a king. And everybody gathered together, and there was this old boy named Saul. And Saul stood head and shoulders taller than everybody else, and he was a real good-looking guy and big, muscular guy. And everybody looked at him and said, "That's what a king's supposed to look like." And so they selected him to be the king. But in the life of King Saul, we learn something about the will of God. We learn that God has a perfect will, but sometimes folks don't get right in on God's perfect will and obey it. And we learn that God also has a permissive will, where God allows and permits certain things to happen that we don't expect. And so, through the drama of King Saul and his rebellion against God, we see God in his perfect will saying, "All right, I need to replace Saul with a new king, and that king is going to be King David." Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to stay with this chapter throughout the sermon this morning, so don't close your Bibles. But let's look at the first seven verses here, reading from the New American Standard Bible. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?' He said, 'In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' He also consecrated Jesse and his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Father, I pray that today you'll help us learn these principles of the person that you can use. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to look at three principles. There's the outline on the back of your bulletin if you want to fill in and follow along. But we're going to look at three principles that we need to incorporate into our lives so that we can be used of God to our fullest potential. The first one, principle number one, is this. God evaluates us by our hearts. God evaluates us by our hearts. And when I say heart, we're talking about our attitude. When someone says you got to have heart, they're talking about having the right attitude towards life, having the right attitude towards God, having a right attitude towards the reality of the situation in which you find yourself. God always looks at the inside rather than what's on the outside. And as I shared in the children's sermon, that principle is right here in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So you can figure out your next one and your fill in the blank. Man looks at outward appearance. Our world is so different in its outlook than the way God views the world. We're always looking for outward beauty. We're always interested in those people who look good to us. I already mentioned that's the reason why Saul was selected by the people. Big, strapping, strong man, stood head and shoulders above everybody else, and he looked the part of a king. Samuel himself fell prey to that kind of thinking. In verse 5, when Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, showed up and came before Samuel, and he saw that he was like Saul, a big guy and handsome looking. And Samuel went, "Surely that's the one." And the Lord said, "I know he looked like he stepped off the cover of Gentleman's Quarterly, Samuel, but this isn't the one." Samuel's going, he meets all the requirements, and the Lord's trying to tell Samuel in verse 7, no, he doesn't meet the most important one. His heart is not in the right place. But we live in this beauty-consumed culture. Did you know that there are over 25,000 beauty contests in the United States every year? There's everything from Little Miss So-and-So with the toddlers, all the way to Miss Senior Citizen and Miss and Nursing Home Queen and all of that stuff, all right? One of my favorite ones is held in Clute, that's C-L-U-T-E, in Clute, Texas, every summer. Clute, Texas is southwest of Houston. It sits not too far from the Texas Gulf Coast. It's famous for two things. It's the home of Hall of Fame baseball pitcher Nolan Ryan, and equally famous in Texas for its annual Great Mosquito Festival. There's all kinds of marshes along the coast of Texas, and Clute sits right up against one, and you go outside in the summer in Clute, and the mosquitoes will drag you off if you get too close to the marshes. They are that big and mean and thick. And so Clute, known for its mosquitoes, decided to make hay while the sun was shining, and they decided, let's celebrate the bane of our community. And so they have the annual Texas Mosquito Festival. It's a four-day festival. They have carnivals that comes in with rides. They have music concerts. They have contests of all sorts. But the contest that is the highlight of the Great Mosquito Festival in Clute, Texas, is Miss Mosquito Legs. It's a beauty contest, but it's a little bit different than most beauty contests. The ladies who are contestants in it wear short pants. And the talent that they have to display is, who has the legs that are skinny and spindly like the legs of a mosquito? And the judges vote on which lady's legs remind them the most of the legs on a mosquito. Ladies, how would you like to have that on your resume? I'm the 2018 Miss Mosquito Leg Queen, you know. All right. But we make a big deal out of beauty. But not God. God says beauty has nothing to do with what's on the outside and everything to do with what's on the inside. God doesn't care what you look like on the outside. God doesn't care how wealthy you are. God doesn't care how society may say you are one of the chosen ones. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, where he reminds those Christians that were getting a little too big in their head and stuck on themselves. He said, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that very few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you." In fact, you'll find the opposite to be true. The more attractive you are to the world at large, the harder it will be for God to use you. You see, while man looks at outward appearance, as the rest of verse 7 tells us, God looks for purity. God's looking at the heart. Let me give you some examples in the Bible from the life of Jesus. Those of you that have been in the real life training, you definitely know these stories. Remember in John chapter 3, when this very outwardly religious man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night? Now Nicodemus was the kind of guy that dressed in all the priestly robes. He was the guy that would fast publicly. The kind of guy that probably tithed 30% or so. A guy that had memorized much of the Torah. A guy that had everything on display for everybody to see that he was a very religious man. And so in the middle of the night when he comes to Jesus, he asks Jesus the question, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" And you remember what Jesus did? Jesus looked past all that outward stuff, and Jesus looked right into his heart. And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Jesus looked right into his heart. Go to the next chapter, John chapter 4. Jesus finds himself in Samaria, and he's stopped by a well. And this woman comes down, a Samaritan woman. And Jesus sees her and says, "Give me something to drink." She asked Jesus a question. Why would a Jewish man, knowing the racial tensions of the day, why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water? And Jesus says to her, "Ma'am, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, instead of giving me a drink, you'd be asking me for water." Well, she tried to take an end run around the conversation and change the subject by talking about religion. But again, Jesus looks right into her heart, and Jesus says, "Hey, why don't you go call your husband to come join us in this conversation?" Remember what happened? She says, "Hey, I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "You know, you're right. You've had five already, and the fella you're shacked up with right now is not your husband. You're not married." Now, how did Jesus know that? He looked into her heart. He knew what was inside her. You keep going later on in the Gospels. Jesus comes to the city of Jericho. Now, if the folks of Jericho were to pick out the guy they hated the most in town, it'd be this little short dude named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. He cheated people every day out of their hard-earned money. One day, Jesus coming by, and you know the story. Zacchaeus being short, he climbed up in the tree to see Jesus. And Jesus just stops, and he looks up in that tree. And he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, today I'm coming to visit in your house, and salvation is coming to you and your household." You see, Jesus could look into the heart of that corrupt man and see beyond who he had become and see that inside that sinful man was a heart yearning to be born again, to be changed, to be made clean, to be made right with God, a heart hungering for righteousness. And the Lord responded. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't look at outward appearance? Aren't you glad that he looks in the heart? God's a lot more interested in purity than he is in beauty. Samuel looks at Eliab and says, "That's the guy." And God says, "No, Samuel. You're looking at outward appearance. I'm looking in the heart." That's principle number one. You want to be used by God, remember that God evaluates us by our hearts. Here's the second principle. Principle number two is, God chooses those who seem unqualified. Jesse had 8 sons. Eliab was the oldest. Let's continue in verses 8 through 11. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." If you notice up here on the screen, that I've highlighted the term "the youngest" in our text. That word in the Hebrew does not just mean the youngest. That word actually means the least. And another way it can be translated is, he is the runt, R-U-N-T. Are you familiar with the phrase, the runt of the litter? If it's a litter of puppies or something like that, the runt. It's the smallest one in the litter. This is what Jesse is saying about David. He is saying, "Well, I still got the runt." There's a little bit of derision in the term. Later on in the Psalms, David writes, "Even though my mother and father have forsaken me, the Lord will never forsake me." Now, what David was saying was that I'm not the favorite of my father. My father kind of rejected me a little bit. He looked down on me. And so, did you catch it? When Jesse and his sons were summoned to come to the sacrifice with the prophet Samuel, that Jesse did not bring David along. Instead, he left David doing the menial task of tending to the sheep. Look what Samuel does to Jesse there at the end of verse 11. He says to Jesse, send for him, for we're not going to sit down until he gets here. Let me put that in common language for you. The table is prepared for a feast, for a meal. And the guest of honor, Samuel, says, we're not even going to sit at the table. We're not going to begin eating until this last one, this runt, as you call him, of yours, gets here. So let's continue in verses 12 and 13. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Here's this principle again. God chooses those who seem unqualified. Saul had seemed qualified. Eliab and the other brothers of David had seemed qualified. Even in Jesse's mind, he thinks, that's all I've got. Oh yeah, there is that runt of the litter. And notice how the Bible describes him. He was ruddy. We don't use that word in conversation. When's the last time you ever heard somebody use the word ruddy in a conversation? We don't use it because, frankly, most of us don't even know what it means. All right. It doesn't mean that David was ugly or anything like that. But it speaks of a young teenager, probably middle school age, 13, 14. Also speaks of someone that probably was very pale-skinned with red hair. It's also used of a teenager whose beard, whose whiskers haven't quite come in, and we would call it peach fuzz on the face. So the picture we get from this one word is we get a kind of a red-headed, fair-skinned guy who's young and he's got peach fuzz on his face. Not exactly kingly looking. And when he comes before Samuel, God says to Samuel, that's the one. God looks in the heart of that young man and says, that's the one. Samuel has David kneel and he takes the horn of olive oil and he pours it on David's head and it runs down and over all that peach fuzz and everything. And it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Look at verse 13. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. What do we know about David? Even though he seems unqualified, we know there are three things about David that God's looking for. David had, first of all, a heart for God. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Let me read that again to you. It's 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Imagine God looking through the 6 billion plus people. I lose count of how many we've got around on planet Earth these days. He He looks at all 6 billion plus. And what is he searching for? What are his eyes going to and fro looking for? Folks who have a heart fully committed to him. He's not looking for a perfect heart. But he is looking for a heart that hungers and thirsts for him. He's looking for a heart that says, God, I want to live for you. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to love you. Have you ever heard the phrase that David was a man after God's own heart? Yeah. Do you know that phrase only appears 2 times in the Bible? Flip a couple of pages back to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. And there you'll see, after Saul makes the mistake of being impatient and usurps the office of prophet and offers a sacrifice when he wasn't supposed to, that God says to Saul through Samuel, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. The other instance of it is actually in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul is preaching at Antioch in Pisidia in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, Paul gives a condensed version of the Old Testament history about David, and it says, and Paul says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Wouldn't you like for people to be able to say that about you? That you're a person after God's heart? I don't know how I'm going to leave this world one day. I just hope it's not because a piano falls out of a high-story building, you know, on me or something like that. But when that day comes, I hope that people will say, well, he was a pretty good pastor. I hope even more people will say he was a good father and he loved his children. I hope people will say he was a good husband and he really loved his wife. But it'd be even better if folks said, you know, that was a man who just lived to please God. He was a man who was after God's heart. That could be said of David. Can it be said of you? But also, David had this quality of being dependable. He was dependable. You see it not only right here at the beginning of his life, but all through his life. Early on, as he was tending the sheep, the Bible tells us that a bear came up to kill some of the sheep, and David fought the bear off and killed the bear. Later, a lion came to eat one of the lambs, and David didn't run and hide. He stood his ground, and he fought, and he killed the lion. And that kind of dependability is going to carry with David all through his kingship. He's going to be asked of God to do things that are very distasteful. Things that most of us wouldn't dare take on. But David demonstrates that dependability and availability are qualities that God looks for so he can use people. And the last of these qualities that I want you to see in David was that he had integrity. Integrity. Doing the right thing when no one is around to see you do the right thing. Integrity is being honest for the sake of honesty. Later on in the Bible, in Psalm 78 and verse 72, the psalmist says of David, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. One of the things about being a pastor means that sometimes doesn't happen often, but I have gotten that phone call in the middle of the night where suddenly I'm rushing to a hospital or to some other crisis situation. And that means that when that happens, I, I find myself on the road at odd hours. And if you drive around at 3:30 in the morning very much, you'll notice that you're pretty much alone on the road. And you're coming to that intersection, and there's a stop sign, and there's not another car around anywhere. Integrity makes you stop. Integrity goes, even though there's no one else around, the law says you stop. And so you stop. We're going to see that David had integrity. David, see the temptation to blow through that stop sign is take a shortcut, save some time. David practiced integrity. He had numerous opportunities to take matters into his own hands and kill Saul. Saul wanted to kill David, and David had opportunity to kill Saul. But David didn't, because he had integrity. And now let's look at the third principle that I want you to see in this initial sermon on the life of David. If you're going to be used by God, remember this. God prepares us by giving us difficult jobs. God wants David to be king, but it's going to be a long time from David's anointing from Samuel as a young man before he actually becomes king. He doesn't become king until Saul is wounded in battle against the Philistines on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. And then finally, Saul, seeing he's about to be captured, falls on his own sword, committing suicide. As best as we can figure, it's about 30 years from when David is anointed as a young man before David actually becomes king. 30 years. In the meantime, he had to deal with Saul. Let's continue in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. This is one of the major differences between the Old and the New Testaments. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon someone like Saul, but when Saul becomes disobedient, the Holy Spirit leaves Saul. The good news is for us as Christians in the New Testament era is that when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He never leaves us again. The Bible says, the Lord says in the New Testament, I will never leave you or forsake you. But in the Old Testament, it was possible for God to take His Spirit away from somebody. That's why in Psalm 51, after David has committed murder and adultery, David is praying in Psalm 51, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Because David understood that was a possibility. But in Christ, even though there may be times where you feel alienated from God, God will not take His Holy Spirit away from you if you are a child of God. But the Spirit left Saul. And the Bible says that the Lord allowed an evil spirit to begin to torment him. Saul became a raving lunatic, is what happened to him. And the only thing the Bible tells us, the only thing that would settle him down when he got into one of his rages was music. And guess who got the job? Continue on. Look at verses 19 through 23. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. Jesse took a donkey and took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended to him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Is that how that story continues to go? No. Sometime, I want you to take some time this week and read the following chapters. Sometimes Saul would grow so angry with jealousy at David that Saul would grab his great big spear and throw it at David, trying to pin David to the wall. He tried it several times. Sometimes God will give you a job that is difficult, a job that you may not enjoy, a job where people might throw things at you, a job where you become the target of their anger. But just like David, remember, God was preparing him for bigger and better things. If David lost his temper and started retaliating, or if David refused to sing and play the harp when Saul was a raving lunatic, David would have never become the king God wanted him to be. Some of you right now are having to do some things that you might find distasteful. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's at school, young folks. Remember this from David's life. Remember these three principles. God's looking at your heart, not your outward appearance. If you say, "Well, I'm not very qualified," good. God's got you right where he can use you. And then remember this last one. When you have the difficult job, God is preparing you for greater things. Learn those lessons. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we're learning from the life of David. Lord, help us to take these three principles and just bury them in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, to hang on to them so that we'll have encouragement and motivation, but also guidance in how we are to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.